Well, 'tis the season. And you guys, look it. You've been on Barrett Parkway, haven't you? Six more shopping days, by the way, including today. Just so you know. Inevitably, this time of year, the question comes up, you know, what is Christmas really all about? And people are pretty ready to tell you what Christmas is all about. And I bring it up this morning because of what they say when they tell you. It'll be in the newspaper, it'll be on the radio, it'll be in your conversations at the Christmas party that you have with people from work. What is Christmas all about? And what are you enjoying this year? And it seems almost inevitably that the answer is going to be family. Christmas is about family. It's about the children. It's about getting together and having the whole family together and enjoying the presents and the meal. The answer, most of the time, seems to be that family is what Christmas is about, and that is why we celebrate. Now, certainly, families are wonderful things. Families are gifts from God for which we ought to be grateful. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to share with family what Christmas is about. But that is not the same as Christmas being about family. Now, I've noticed that it is only the religious holidays where people say it's about family. Families that get together every year for the 4th of July and who have traditions related to the 4th of July, they eat the same food every year, they have the same displays, the same games. I have never in all my life heard anyone say the 4th of July is about family. Nobody has any problem articulating the basis for that holiday, and I don't recall anybody ever saying it was family. Even when they get together every year with their family to celebrate it. So let's put for this morning family in the category of blessings that come from God, but not the reason we have a celebration this week. Wonderful people to enjoy your celebration with, absolutely. But not the reason for the celebration. Just what are we celebrating this week? Now, with questions like this, it is always good to go back to the beginning and seek an answer. And that takes some doing in our time, because we need to go back before our culture began to define the celebration as the time of year when the retailers make it or break it. Back before red ribbons and candy canes and cookies shaped like bells. We need to go back much further than that, even before the Roman church tried to assimilate pagan sun worshipers who worshipped at the winter solstice because the days at that point began to get longer. And so they were looking forward to the spring, and they had a festival every year at the winter solstice. And the Roman Catholic Church said, oh, you can keep that. We'll just rename it. We have to go back before that. We have to go back before those pagans brought the decoration of evergreens, the trees that were not affected by the long darkness, into the church. We have to go back before the Roman Church named this day the Christ Mass to distinguish it from all the other celebrations of the Mass during the year. To understand what we're celebrating this week, or at least what we ought to be celebrating, we need to go back to the source data. We have to go back all the way to the beginning. Look with me at the source data. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And I'll read through verse 20 this morning. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, this is the source material, some of it, for what we at least ought to be celebrating this week. Here we find the core of the celebration. Here is the thing that all of the rest has been added onto over the years. Sadly, the thing that has long since been obscured in most people's lives by all the trappings that have been added. This portion of the book of Luke tells us why Christians can celebrate this core issue any time of the year, and should, really all year. And it tells us that we should be, what we should be celebrating this week. This portion of the book of Luke tells us about a birth that changed the world. Today I want to show you three implications of this birth of Jesus, three aspects of his birth that should impact your life personally. The first is that the birth of Jesus is an announcement of good news. This is the core of the celebration this week. It's the birth of Jesus, and it's an announcement of good news. This text gives us a picture of a young couple whose first child comes at a very difficult time. They're betrothed. The more modern translations don't even put that word in there anymore because nobody knows what it means. It says engaged in the one I read to you. But a betrothal was something more than that. There was no getting out of it. They were committed to marriage, but they weren't married yet. You can get engaged today and get unengaged if you both agree. But they could not be betrothed and then be separated without a divorce. It was a firm commitment. But they weren't married yet. Now, Luke has already explained that the baby in Mary's womb is there as a creative act of God, a miraculous intervention of God, and that Mary is still completely pure. But the couple is not married. And the average folk looking on are not going to presume Mary's purity looking at the situation. That's not the first thing that's going to come to their mind, nor the second, nor the third. They've had a hard time already. And then they have to go to Bethlehem, which is a pretty good journey, to register for the census during the final days of her pregnancy. And they can't find any accommodations. In fact, Barrett Parkway may be very much like the first Christmas. You know, we got the nativity scenes of this little beautiful little stable all off by itself, nobody else around, just Mary and Joseph, three wise men, and animals, right? You know, that thing could have been full of people. There were all kinds of people in that little town who had nowhere to stay. Anything with a roof on it was fair game. It could very well have just been a mass of people around. We don't know that. Getting there was hard because everybody had to go somewhere at the same time. Nobody lived where they were from. Everybody had to go register somewhere else. And Mary gets to go in the final days of a pregnancy. And she gives birth in that stable. And she wraps this child in cloths and lays him in the only thing around that even resembles a crib, which is a manger. Now, that even that sounds really nostalgic to us, doesn't it? It's a feeding trough, folks. They had to move the animals out of the way, clean that thing out the best they could, and put the baby there because that's the, you know, you can't roll out of that. Good spot, better than the ground. Put him in that. A very difficult beginning. Still, the baby's healthy, mother's healthy. There's a lot to be happy about. This is how births are when everybody's healthy. Even if there are difficult circumstances, you know, you forget that stuff when the baby comes. Normally, mom and dad are just beaming in spite of their sleep deprivation. The grandparents and the grandparents are all aglow and thinking about all the fun things they're going to do and then hand the baby back. That's what they all say. I can give it back. The new aunts and uncles are all marveling at the wonder of this new relative, and the close friends of the mother and father are just excited for them, right? I mean, that's how it is. Even when there's hard stuff, there's a lot to rejoice in when a baby's born. But there's something different about this birth. Because this child, who was conceived by a miraculous work of God, would not just have an impact on mom and dad and the grandparents and the aunts and uncles and the close friends of the parents. This child is going to impact the world. Look at verse 8. It says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people.'" Now, out in the fields, somewhere near Bethlehem, there were some shepherds, strangers to mom and dad and the grandparents and the close friends. They're just some guys out working, doing their thing, keeping the sheep, hanging around in case a wolf comes by. Minding their business. I mean, these are the kind of people who, if they did run across the joyous couple and their new baby and the glowing grandparents and the friends and relatives who are just all right, they'd say, "Wow, congratulations." And they go on about their lives without another thought. I mean, they're happy for them, but then it's over. These are just folks. They don't know them. But these folks receive a messenger from God. Something not to be made light of. That's what the word angel means. It's a messenger sent from God. And the messenger is so glorious that they're terrified. And the angel has to say what they always have to say: "Fear not, be not afraid. Calm yourself. I got a message for you." And the angel announces the message sent from God. That's his job. He brings the message. Here's the message: "I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for," doesn't say mom and dad, and the grandparents and the friends. It says, "which shall be for all the people." This birth is different. This is for all the people, and it's good news of a great joy. Here's a birth that's going to impact everyone, all the world. Here's a birth that presents an opportunity for joy, great joy, for everyone, everywhere. Here's a birth vastly different from the other billions that have taken place. And this announcement is for all the people. This impact is not limited to the family and friends, not limited to the shepherds who were strangers anyway, not limited to this time in history. It says all the people. There's nothing here to limit it. It's for you. You. This announcement comes to you through a shepherd, through the biblical account, but it's to you and it's from God. It originated with him. And it says, I bring you good news of a great joy. Here's a birth that can have a more profound impact on your life than any other birth, including your own and your own children. That's the impact of this. A message from God for you, good news of a great joy. Here's a person who can change your life, fill it with good things, and give you tremendous joy. An announcement for you from God. You are included in all the people. But let me hasten to say that it's not the mere fact of birth that brings this great joy. It's not knowing that once upon a time Jesus was born that entitles you to this promise. This birth announcement is good news, but the birth of Jesus is an announcement of explicit information. There's precise information here in this message. It has to be noticed. It has to be dealt with. You do not get the promised blessing simply by having some vague idea that Jesus once lived. Without embracing the specific truth that relates to this child, Jesus, you cannot have the great joy that is promised. And that joy is not found in the trappings of a modern day holiday. For those who are not celebrating this Jesus revealed in the scripture, the promise of great joy is still potential. The question is, do you have it? It exists, but do you have it? You've got to deal with the information that's here to have it. Is this what you're celebrating? Well, here's what God says about this child. Here's the testimony of God the Father in the message sent to you through the angels, through the shepherds, in the biblical account. Here's what God says about him. Is this what you know about him? Verse 11. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why this great joy? What's so grand about one more child born? And I don't even know him. Well, we do. What's so great about it? How can this be such good news for everybody? There has been born to you a Savior. I don't know if you've thought about the ramifications of this word. This is not a word people of the world will use about Jesus. It is noteworthy that God does not describe Jesus the way most people do. God's testimony, there has been born to you, it does not say a great teacher. Lost people will tell you Jesus was a great teacher. That's not this testimony. That's not the salient point. It's not the first thing God says about his son. It does not say there has been born to you an inspiring leader whose principles you can observe and make your business a bigger success. It says, Savior. Oh, people don't like that. But that does not mean it's not good news. It's truly good news. The problem is people aren't even aware of their need for a Savior, so they don't recognize the good news inherent in this announcement. If you've taught yourself to ignore the conviction, to ignore your need for redemption, the word Savior may not hit you like it should. If you've been saved a long time and have grown complacent in the walk that you have and the blessings that you have from God, the word Savior may not impact you like it ought to. May not seem so profound anymore, you know. I mean, I've got mine. But whether we see it or not, it is absolutely crucial. Everyone needs a Savior. There is no person who has ever drawn breath other than Jesus Christ, who is perfect. Everyone needs a Savior. But we forget. We neglect to notice our own need. We forget the magnificent work it took to save us. And this is true even though the need is universal. And every part of our lives tells us so. This expression, great joy, is just one more reminder that without God's intervention, you don't have what you need. People always like to, you know, you focus on the sin and you try to convince people that, well, look, you've got sin, you need help. But even this absence of great joy is testimony to the fact that you need a Savior. If you already had maximum joy, Jesus couldn't give you any more. You only have the capacity for so much. If you already had all of it, nobody could give you more. But you don't have all of it, do you? You only have a capacity for a certain amount, and you're not full. You see, even in the longing for good things that all of us have, there's testimony of our need for a Savior, and as Christians, of our need to daily have fellowship with our Lord who can give us great joy. We don't get that by ourselves. Sin has ruined us. We don't like to think about it. We push it down. We don't want to have to deal with it. But sin has made ruin of our lives, and we need God's intervention to ever have lasting joy. And as Christians, we grow complacent. We go back into sin. We don't have joy. We're always thinking about what we're going to get. We don't have it. We want something more. And it's a reminder that we need to refresh our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the source of our joy. The good news of a great joy is that God has intervened, solved our problem with sin, and saved us. Or will when we repent. It's good news of a great joy for all the people because the need is universal. One incident in Jesus' life illustrates this beautifully. It's Luke 7, beginning with verse 36. Look over there, if you will. Luke 7. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now everyone in that story had sinned. Everyone had personally offended God. These Pharisees loved not at all because they had been forgiven not at all. Jesus points out their hypocrisy. But there's no one without sin. Everyone needs redemption. Well, the announcement of this good news is to all the people. Because all the people need a Savior to reconcile them to God. God has sent that Savior. The good news related in this account is very specific. Now, the third thing I want you to see, because this news is so specific, the birth of Jesus is an announcement requiring an explicit response. It's good news. It's good news including explicit information, and it requires from you an explicit response. Back in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Can you imagine what it must have been like for these shepherds? I mean, what do you think you would have done? Can you imagine this? You're just minding your own business. All of a sudden, there's an angel, a really scary angel. You get this news. What do you do? Well, their response was immediate. Let's go right now to Bethlehem. It was active. They had to go and look and search, verify, find what God had told them. They went right then. They traveled, they left the sheep. Suddenly that didn't matter. I mean, it was their job to watch those sheep, but they're going to Bethlehem. They did what they could do to gain the rest of the information, to see for themselves. Man, this must have been something for those guys. How would you react? Now, suppose the shepherds had reacted differently. What if they had said, "Wow, that was cool. Well, whose turn is it on watch?" And gone back to life as usual. What if they had said, "Man, you know what? We ought to go to Bethlehem sometime and check this out." Of course, next weekend is that big shepherd party down in Jerusalem. And you know, we got the trip to Galilee next month. But we ought to go sometime when we get time. We'll do it sometime. We'll get it on the calendar. What if they had said, "Let's start an annual tradition. And we'll come to this field, or if we're somewhere else, we'll find a field. We'll go out in the field. Bring the family. You know, this is about family. We'll bring the family. We'll dress the kids up as angels and they can sing. And we'll just remember this tremendous event in our lives from now on. We'll teach it to our children." Oh, you know, if they'd done that, you know what we'd do. We'd read our Bibles and we'd go, "Oh, those evil shepherds. So hard-hearted." Well, this announcement is for all the people. And it requires a response from each of the people. But sadly, a whole lot of people go, "Wow, that's cool. All right, let's get back to normal." And some people think, well, you know, we'll get around to an acceptable response later when it's convenient. And some people find something else to celebrate. to hide the fact that they don't know this Savior. There's only one response that will do. Your response needs to be immediate, as theirs was immediate. Your response needs to be active, as theirs was active. You need to find out if you don't know. And then your response needs to be life-changing. And this is the part we don't know about the shepherds. Kind of leaves the door open on that. But what do you think happened to these guys after this night? They went back rejoicing. Oh, man, let's get back to the sheep if they're still there, you know. And we're starting looking for them. But they're rejoicing. What about later? You think life ever went back to normal for these guys? Do you think they were ever the same? Do you think this announcement might have lost its power in their lives at some point? Well, sadly, it could have. I mean, it could. We're not told what happened to them after this night, but you know, if the Bible did tell us, and if any one of them ever let his life get back to normal after this, we would read it and go, oh, that evil shepherd, such a hard heart. It's so easy to see in somebody else, isn't it? But so many men and women have been faced with this same announcement. Yeah, we didn't get the angel. We got it secondhand. But it's the same announcement. It still came from God. It doesn't matter who brought it. That's not the point. The messenger came from God for you. So many men and women have been faced with this message and for a time have been excited about it and for a while have thought, yeah, this is pretty cool. Only to lose their joy as they became distracted by other things. They follow along for a while and then they go back to life as usual. It does happen. Don't let it happen to you. This announcement of a Savior calls for a better response from you. A permanent response. Is your life changed by the Savior? Those of you who have embraced Christ in faith, have you repented of your sins and come to Him, are you still excited about your Lord? Do you still have the awe that you had? Or is it kind of worn off? Can you look at your own life and go, oh, that evil shepherd, what a hard-hearted person I am. Has it worn off? Or are you still radically changed by this news? Because I'll tell you, with most people, it just wears off. It is sad how easily it can wear off. And you may be here this morning. You've got your packages mostly bought. Everything's decorated. You're looking forward to Saturday. You're thinking, man, I think I finally got most of it done. Just a few more things. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel, and you have not thought about your Savior. There's only one solution to this. If you can still get on your knees, then that'd be a good posture to take as you explore the solution. Get on your face before God and say, God, I don't know how I got here, but oh, my heart is hard, and I need to be refreshed by you. God, help us when we can take this announcement lightly. God, forgive us when we can be so distracted with all of these other details that they are the only thing left for us. Frankly, this is why the trappings have become so important. They help hide the emptiness of celebrating the birth of Christ without a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They give something to hide behind. If you don't know Him, you need to repent of your self-effort and your sin and cry out for His mercy. And if you know him and you've fallen into the kind of complacency that is the indictment of the American church, you need to get on your face today and get right with your Lord. Do you have this great joy? You know, if you don't have it, if you're a Christian and you don't have it, there's a clue in that story I read to you where the lady is weeping on Jesus' feet. He who has been forgiven little loves little. If you're guilty of that hard-heartedness that you would see so quickly in someone else, there's probably sin in your life that is unforgiven because it's unconfessed, and you just need to repent. Do you have this joy? Can you get from now to Saturday with joy in your heart, with or without the trappings? If you don't, it's sin. It's either the sin of unbelief, or it's a Christian who's fallen back into sin. Cry out to your God today. Ask for his mercy. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Let me pray for us.